Well, if you were at the sunrise service and may feel a little sleepy, you ought to be awake by now. After that, that was well done. We did have a beautiful sunrise service. I don't know whether it was intentional when the cemetery was laid out across the street and the three crosses were placed there, but every year at Easter that we've done a sunrise service out there, the sun comes up perfectly right over the middle of those three crosses, and it's a great scene. And this morning, I believe the weather was the most spectacular weather that I've ever had. I've done 23 Easters so far since graduating from cemetery. I felt like I died in there. So, somebody once asked a pastor who attended church only a few times a year, you know, those people that would attend regularly on Christmas and Easter, and told his wife, who attended regularly, says, "Did that pastor have any other messages other than those two?" Said, "Well, honey, if you went a little more often, you might hear something different." And so there's always a tendency to figure out, how in the world am I going to talk about the birth of Christ, which we started this series of the life of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ? How are we going to tell that in a way that is interesting? Well, I'm not sure that either one of them need to be told in a way that's interesting. The miraculous virgin birth, as well as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is something that I don't think needs to be elaborated, or for the lack of a better term, embellished. It is something that stands in and of its own on its own merits. Joe and I don't really formally connect about the worship music and the song selection with what I'm preaching. You know, usually I preach through a book of the Bible, and he just seems to have a wonderful knack for, we call it a knack here in the South, I think the scripture might call it a spiritual gift, for kind of looking ahead and selecting music that fits with where we are. But this morning there was no way that he could have known, or at least I don't think there's any way that he would have known, that I selected the passage that I selected to preach from, because I've never preached this passage before on Easter Sunday. And that's Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And the reason that this is significant for me to bring this up is because our responsive reading covered the first 7 verses from Mark. And, you know, I never told Joe that I was preaching on these verses. And it came up, and as we were reading that, I thought, you know, it's interesting. I think, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit worked that out. I mean, we don't want to not plan and prepare. It's not that we don't do that. But what's interesting is I've never heard anybody else preach on this passage for Easter, and I'll explain why as we get into that. The title this morning is First Responders. I don't recall the first time that I ever heard those two terms put together, but I do recall the first time I remember those two terms having some significance for me. And that was on 9/11, first responders. And that terrible day when the aircraft flew into the World Trade Center and people were trying to flee from that scene that would become a scene of death, the first responders, the police, the paramedics, and the firefighters were rushing towards that scene of death that would kill around 3,000 people. We say innocent people because, you know, they weren't involved in a war. We know they weren't innocent as far as biblically, but innocent in fact that they hadn't attacked anybody, and they were experienced a tragedy, an attack. But as those buildings crumbled down and the dust and the residue spread, those first responders were rushing to the scene of the death. That's much like these women rushed to the tomb on the first day of the week. If you have your Bible there in Mark chapter 16, we're going to begin by looking at verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath, and that was Saturday, that's the only day of the week that had a name. None of the other days of the week had a name. They were called the first day of the week, the second day of the week, but the Sabbath had a name. That's our Saturday. And that's when they worshiped. They would worship on Saturday or the Sabbath. Remember, they tried to trick or trap Jesus in when he healed on the Sabbath, when he performed miracles on the Sabbath. That was the day that they were supposed to worship and to rest. And they tried to trap Jesus in performing these works that they would call it, and said no one is supposed to work on the Sabbath. You couldn't chew your food if you ate grain, but so many times, because they would consider that work and that you were grinding grain. That's how legalistic they were. You could only walk so many steps on a Sabbath. Otherwise, you were working. So you were limited to the amount of time that you could chew your food and to the amount of time that you or length that you could walk. Most of us have an app. You know, they say you're supposed to walk 10,000 steps a day, and you know, your phone will have an app, if you have it on you, that'll track your steps, or have a pedometer that you can wear and it'll track your steps. And I was often wondered how they kept up with the number of steps that they walked back in Jesus' day, because you know, they didn't have those devices. It's amazing where technology has come in the last, you know, 20 years or so, or even 10 years, and we get numb to the fact that most of us, those that look my age, we sometimes forget the days with not having cell phones. You know, we would drive long distances and go all day without being in touch with anybody, and now we're in constant contact. But I often think about, I wonder how they kept up with the number of steps that they made on a Sabbath. Because the religious leaders of that day, the legalists, would point out, you've walked too far. And so the Sabbath day, they were limited in what they could do. So when Jesus was buried, and then they had to wait till the first day of the week before they could go and perform any worship or any duties with the body of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it says when the Sabbath was over, when it ended. Now, a Jewish day began at 6 a.m. in the morning and would go around to, I guess, 5:59 a.m. to the next morning. So that was a Jewish day. So they had to wait until 6 a.m. on the first day of the week. The first day of the week for us is Sunday. And so notice what it says. It says that after the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Him is probably capitalized, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, now let me ask you a question. We covered and touched on this a little bit out at our sunrise service. Why would they bring spices to the grave of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, which was the third day after he had been crucified? He was wrapped in linen cloths, strips of linen cloth, after his crucifixion and after he was taken down from the cross on Friday, April the 3rd, 33 A.D., and they were packed with spices, not to preserve the body, but to keep the body from beginning to give out an odor as it decayed. And so in order to keep that process from becoming such a stench coming out of the tomb They wanted to go and to take these spices and put more of them in the tomb and on the body of Christ so that the one that they followed would not begin to give off an awful aroma as his body decayed. What does that tell us? That tells us they had no concept of the resurrection. How many times did Jesus say in his earthly ministry, in the life of Christ, that he was going to be raised? They asked him for a sign. He says, I don't give you a sign other than that of Jonah. Jonah will be in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. So the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and then will be raised. As he ran out the money changers, as we've looked at the life of Christ from Christmas until today, the resurrection, we've looked at certain aspects of the life of Christ in this series. What did he tell them when they said, by what authority? Notice they didn't ask him, as we covered that section of Scripture in John chapter 2, they didn't ask him whether he had the right to run out the money changers, but they asked him, by what authority do you do this? And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back. And he was talking about the temple of his body. He actually even changed the word from running the money changers out of the temple, the Greek word for the entire temple compound, to the Holy of Holies when he said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it back. And we know that they missed that because they said, how will you raise this temple back? Took Herod 46 years to build this temple. Actually, to enhance it from when Zerubbabel rebuilt it. Every time they asked Jesus for a sign that he was the Messiah, he always gave the resurrection. He always gave the resurrection as a sign. And yet, when they crucified him, they were amazed, they were astonished that Jesus Christ died and that he didn't set up the kingdom that they were so looking for. Maybe they came to the conclusion he was not the Messiah. That I don't know. That's just a speculation. But here I know that there's no possible way that they could have anticipated the resurrection, because the text says that on the first day, the day that he was to be resurrected, they didn't expect him to be resurrected. They went with spices to the tomb. Verse 2 says, very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. The reason that we meet on Sunday is because we meet regularly on Sunday to worship our risen Savior. From time to time, I will be asked what I think about this new church movement with trying to be convenient to the people and or try to get people that are not believers to come to church, and they will meet on Saturday, and that's their main worship time, and they will ask me, what do I think of that? And I say, well, you know, that's not for me to answer. I don't answer for that leadership or that church. But I don't think it's biblical. The reason that we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, is because we meet every single Sunday to celebrate and worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And there should be nothing on a consistent basis. I'm not talking about some exception, like Jesus even said, your ox is in the ditch, but on a consistent basis, there should be nothing that keeps a believer from consistently coming and worshiping his Savior, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week. It says that they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. I thought about that passage as we met this morning. And we met at 6:30. And we all know that it gets light about 30 minutes before, at least light enough to see. But sunrise this morning was at 6:41. And as we were gathered there, and the sun came up perfectly at the right time. Not a cloud in the sky, really, a few scattered clouds on the horizon. But it was just a beautiful morning. It wasn't cold. Might have been cool to some, but it wasn't cold. It was absolutely perfect. Followed by, may I say, a wonderful breakfast. A wonderful breakfast. So they came very early on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Jesus Christ rose on Sunday, April the 5th, 33 A.D. Verse 3 says, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone? Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Now, imagine this. They're making their way. The sun is just beginning to shed its first rays on the face of the earth. And they're making their way with these bags of spices to go and to go into the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid, where they thought it was still there. And they were wondering, how in the world would they get in the tomb to put these spices on and around the body of Jesus Christ? So as they're making their way there, they're already looking at the obstacle. How are we going to get in? How are we going to get in to this tomb? That also tells us what? One, they were coming with spices. That tells us that they were not thinking of the resurrection. They were wondering how they were going to be able to get into the tomb. That tells us that they didn't expect Him to be risen because they were needing to get in. Which also tells us this. When they get there, they find that the stone had been rolled away so that they could get in. You know how many people think the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out? It was not. It was so that we could see that there's an empty tomb. Suppose, just for a second, that the women get there, they've got their bags of spices, and the stone is still in front of the entrance. Wonder what they would have done with their spices. I think they would have probably tried to put the spices around the edge of the tomb. I think they would have tried to pack the spices all around and put it at the front of where any air might be able to seep out to try to hide the stench that would later ooze out of that tomb as the body of Jesus decayed. And more than likely, if that stone had not been rolled away to let these ladies in, there's a good chance that we wouldn't be here this morning. Now, the resurrection still would have happened. But we would not have what? We wouldn't have any evidence of the resurrection. And those that are anti-Christian, anti-Christ, would probably still have guards to make sure that archaeologists didn't remove that stone. Because the greatest argument and the most proven fact historically is that Jesus Christ lived, that He died, and that the tomb where they laid Him is empty. And even now, as they dig over in the Holy Land, if they find, and they won't, if they find the body of Jesus, there's no need for us to come back next week. It's all a hoax. But it's not a hoax. Because when they get there, notice what takes place. Verse 4. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. The round stone, which had been hewn out, they would cut a trough and they would roll that stone. They had it uphill and they had it blocked, and they would take that block and it would roll down to seal the entrance to the tomb. It had been rolled away. It was rolled away to let them in. Notice what they discovered. It says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man. This young man is some gospel writers call him an angel. Some say there was two angels. Some critics, as we stated this morning, try to say, see, the Bible is with error and the story's not true because it doesn't add up the same. I think that shows that it is true. It doesn't say that they didn't see any men there. It doesn't say that they saw three. Some say one, some say two. But we know that in our conclusion, by looking at the other Gospels, that this was an angel. And he was sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He calls it an angel in Matthew 28, verse 2. But here, he says a man, a young man. I believe the earthquake, as well as the angel or the angel moving the stone, whatever and however it took place, God provided for the stone to be rolled away to let these ladies in. And then in verse 6, he speaks to them, and he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified." Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that he died. Why is it important that he died? Because if he didn't die, the sin penalty is not taken care of. The wages of sin is death. And some people believe and teach that Jesus Christ only passed out on the cross, and that in the coolness of the tomb, he was resuscitated and walked out. By the way, that'd be a miracle too. But it's important that you realize that he died, because he died as a substitute for our sin. It's important that you realize that Jesus Christ is God, and that he was sinless. He never committed a sin in action or thought. Why is that important? Because if he had been sinful, he could not have died for your sin. He would have had to die for his sin. So he died as our substitute. Now let's hang on to that right there for just a second, because I want you to really grasp this. Every person in here is going to die unless you are alive and a believer when the Lord comes in the air. But every person in here is going to die. The question is when you die, are you going to spend all of eternity in your death paying for your sin, your wrongdoing? Or are you going to die, and because you have placed your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died in your place and offers you the complete and total forgiveness of sin because of His substitutionary death, and you get the credit of His death so that when you die physically, you will be alive spiritually and never have to pay not one second for one sin that you have committed. That it has been paid for Him, by Him. That's the question for all of us. This Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified, here's the greatest words. If the story ended there, we would be without hope. Here's the greatest words. He has risen. In the Greek, it's passive. God raised Him from the dead. He is not here. He is not here. You know, today, as we were across the street in the cemetery, I made this comment for those of you that were not able to make it. There are two types of people buried across the street. Those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and those who have not. As far as I know, I have not done a funeral here since I've been at Ross Baptist Church for anybody that we have buried across the street that attended Ross Baptist Church that I'm not convinced, humanly speaking, that they were a believer in Jesus Christ. And that plot of ground over there that we call a cemetery is really and properly should be called resurrection ground. Because every person that is buried over there one day is going to be resurrected. There's going to be a resurrection of all of those that are buried over there, and some of them are your loved ones. Some of them are your family members. Some of them you were married to. Every single one of them over there that has been buried over there is not there. Their body is there. But they are in the presence of the Lord. But one day, when the trumpet sounds, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the trumpet, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last trumpet, which is the last trumpet for the church age, one day that trumpet is going to sound and the Lord is going to come down in the air. And it says in the Scriptures that the dead in Christ, the dead in Christ will be raised. So there's two types of bodies over there. Those that died in Christ and those that did not die in Christ. Those that died in Christ, when that trumpet sounds, they're going to be resurrected. My understanding is the ground will not be disturbed. They'll come right up out of the ground and won't make a mark. They'll just be resurrected. Because Christ was resurrected in His resurrected body out of the tomb, and the grave clothes were not disturbed, but the stone was rolled away to let them in, not let Him out. He went right through the rock on His way out because He had a different body, a resurrected body. And then the Scripture says that those who are in Christ that are alive are going to be caught up in the air and receive a new body, as 1 Corinthians says, in the twinkling of an eye. 1/50th of a second is how long it takes you to blink your eye. kind of scary if you think about how many times you blink on a drive from here to the beach. Good thing that all of our eyes aren't shut for one period of time and we have those 1/50th of a second blinks. Just like that, we're going to be taken up, get a glorified body, just like Jesus' resurrected body, and forever be with the Lord. You're in one of those two categories here this morning. You're either in what's known as Adam, a sinful state, or in Christ, a declared righteous state. He says, the angel says in verse 6, He is risen, He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. Behold the place where they laid Him. What did they see? They saw His grave clothes. They saw His grave clothes. Why else would they say, look at the place where He laid? It's empty. All that's left is this shell of spices and linens where His body was. And He is gone. He has been resurrected. He has been resurrected. You know, I say at most funerals, and I said it this morning, most people cry when somebody dies because they love them and they have been separated from them. And it's right that we do that. That's the way we mourn. But there's also a joy of mourning if the person is a believer because we know that they are in the presence of the Lord, and one day, because of our belief in Jesus Christ, we will be reunited with them. And that's joy. But most people think that we are in the land of the living because we're all living. Now we're all dying. And we're all terminal. And unless the Lord returns while we're here, we are all going to die. We're in the land of the dying. We're not in the land of the living. But we are going to the land of the living. We're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. Now let me connect that with what I just said. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either going to be resurrected when Christ comes in the air, or you're not going to be resurrected when Christ comes in the air. But you are going to live forever. One is called eternal death because you're going to be completely separated in agony and torment, paying for your sin penalty for all of eternity, separated from God and separated from every person that you know. One is called eternal life because your sins have been forgiven and you're going to spend eternity in paradise with those that are believers and with God. That's eternal life. But everybody's going to live forever. That old YOLO saying, you only live once, is a lie right from the pit of hell. You live forever. You live forever. Notice what it says in verse 7. But go tell His disciples and Peter. I find that interesting. And Peter. Guess where Mark gets his source from? He gets it from Peter. I want to say Mark, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts this in here because of what Peter had done. Peter's denial. But Peter repented from it. And I think under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as he writes this inspired word from God, and as Peter is his source, he says to the women, go and tell His disciples and Peter. Peter's one of us. He's one of our disciples. That shows that there is renewal in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is hope. No matter what kind of life you have lived on this earth, in the person of Jesus Christ, there's a new beginning. There's a new life. He is going ahead of you, talking about Christ, to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. They went out and fled, the women, from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment as gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is where I get in trouble. People tell me all the time, how do you know that the gospel is true and the resurrection is true? I say, well, number one, the women discovered it. And number two, they went and they didn't say anything. That's what the Scripture says. And man would not have written that. Only God. That's where I believe the Gospel of Mark ends. Now, if you'll notice, there's more verses, 9 through 20. How many of yours have those in brackets? That's because old, early manuscripts, reliable manuscripts, do not contain these words. Most scholars, and I agree with them, believe that these were added later because it's such an abrupt ending, they couldn't take it. You know, they were like, oh, there's got to be some explanation after this. I think it's a fitting ending to the scene. Now, what do we do with that? Well, it's not that we don't have all of the Scriptures. It said we have about 105% of the Scriptures. That's why not very many people preach on this passage, because they've got to deal with these verses 9 through 20. I just think that some of the scribes later added these remarks at the end with using the other Gospels as the sources, and they're reliable. So here's the question for all of us. Are we a first responder? The first time that you heard the gospel, how did you respond to it? Today might be the first time some of you have heard the gospel. Are you going to be a first responder? Are you going to accept Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection? Are you going to accept Him as your Savior personally? God does not have any grandchildren. He only has children. You won't get to heaven because your daddy believed or your mama believed. You only get to heaven because you believe personally. Believe. That's the challenge today. For any who have never placed their faith and trust in Christ alone, is to respond. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For those of us that are believers, are we going to be first responders? Are we going to rush in? Are we going to do what it takes to live for Christ? Or are we going to allow the distractions of this world and the deceptions of Satan to take us away from our first obligation to love the Lord our God with all of our entire being? Our Father, we're grateful to You for the resurrection and for these passages of Scripture that clearly state who Jesus Christ is and what He did, and that the tomb is empty. Because He is risen. Father, I pray for any who have never placed their faith and trust in Christ. whether they've been coming to this church for an extended period of time, maybe they are fooling themselves, but in their heart of hearts, they know that they have never placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Or maybe someone's just a guest today, and this is the first time that they've heard it. It's a great time for them to respond. And Father, for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would get serious about serving our Savior and not allow the distractions and the deceptions of Satan to rob us from the privilege of serving our risen Savior. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.